The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, well, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And we're beginning a new series for the next month, focusing on our mission. And Acts 1 is a great place to start because really this is where it began for the church. Right? Jesus had come, he had accomplished his mission, and now he was passing the baton to his followers and to the church. All right? Done my job, I've come and accomplished my mission, and now I'm handing the baton to you, to the church. And what we are doing in Naples in 2019 is simply an extension of what began then. The mission has not changed, but the baton has been passed from one generation to the next, to the next. And right now, it's in our hands, friends. We have the baton. Well, what was Jesus' mission? He tells us in Luke 19:10, I'll put it on the screen, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Why did you come, Jesus? He tells us right here, "I came to seek and to save the lost." And as Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room, he shared communion with them for the first time, what we just did. He knew that his work was almost done. And so he was passing the baton to his disciples. And in his prayer, after they shared communion, this is what he said in John 17:5. He's praying to the Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." What was the work that he was given to do? Seek and to save the lost. All right, Father, I've glorified you by doing that work. And then a little later in John 17, verse 18, this is what he tells the disciples in his prayer. "Father, as you sent me into the world to seek and to save the lost, to do that work, so I have sent them into the world." Do you see that? Jesus is sending his followers out in the world to continue the mission, to continue the work of seeking and saving the lost. So Jesus accomplished the work of redemption. He doesn't have to do that again by dying on the cross, making the way, rising from the dead. But now we get to participate in the mission by taking that good news to people who are lost. And how we do that, we don't just wait. We don't just wait for them to come to us. Boy, I sure hope they see our banner out there and come to the YMCA or come knock on my door. Now, sometimes they do, but we're not just waiting for that. We are to seek them out. Well, why does Jesus call them lost? What does it mean to be lost? I'm lost. Or if I say about somebody else, oh yeah, they got lost. What am I saying? Well, first, it's a problem. All right. Lostness is never a desired situation. Lostness is always, oh, this is a problem. Basically, if I'm lost, I can't find my way to where I want to be. Or I can't find my way to where I am supposed to be. So when Jesus says he came to seek and to save the lost, he's talking about people, not people who can't find their way to the restaurant, right? That's not who I came to help. He's talking about people who can't find what? God. They can't find God. Their true home, what we were made for, was to be with God, but we've become lost. We've lost our way, and it's true for everyone in the universe throughout all of time. It's reflected in some of these amazing quotes. Augustine, go back, I don't know how many years, 1,700 years plus. And this is what Augustine said. Our hearts are restless until they find the rest in God. They're lost. They're trying to find something. Blaise Pascal, amazing, brilliant scientist, said this. Inside the heart of every man, there is a God-shaped vacuum, a hole that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And of course, this is no secret. It was in God's word in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Solomon said, God has put eternity into man's heart. The reason we're restless, the reason we are unsatisfied, the reason we long for more is because we long for God. To find our way back to Him, to be restored to fellowship with Him, we're lost. We've lost our way. We're not where we're supposed to be. We're not where our heart truly wants to be. This was in the news. Did anybody see this news story? There's a picture here of this woman who was lost in the jungle of Hawaii for like 17 days. And she was found. And, you know, this is a picture in the hospital there, but are they smiling? That's what happens when someone who is lost gets found. There's joy, there's celebration. I can't believe this. I was lost, and now I've been found. So back to our mission. You know, I think we've used language in our mission that unintentionally, but it makes it feel sort of impossible for us, almost sort of unreachable for us. So here's our current mission statement, and it should be familiar to you, to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Is that true? That's our mission? Absolutely. And I'm not suggesting that we change our mission, but I'd like to articulate it in a way that's more helpful and practical. All right, so today, you ready? Here's our big idea, okay? Our mission, and this is a test for us this summer to see if we like it, is okay, what does that mean? Helping people find their way back to God. Don't try to pronounce that. Just say this. Helping people find their way back to God. So let's say the big idea together here. Our mission is helping people find their way back to God. Is that the same as our original mission statement? Yeah, it's just articulated different, right? Is it helpful? Maybe not spelled like that. But it triggers your brain here. And this is not a new idea. Okay, I didn't make this up. There's other churches that use this. But I thought this would be a great trial for us to test and see. Helping people find their way back to God. That's the baton we've been given. What are you guys here for? What's your church do? What's it all about? Oh, we are helping people find their way back to God. Is that understandable? Now, it's all true to say, well, we're here to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, but what do people do when you say that to them? What is that? All right, we know that. But this is what we do. We help people find their way back to God. And here's what's interesting. We are all on this journey back to God. But, you know, we're just at different stages of it. You know, some of us are just further along, but we are still, we're moving that direction. We're getting closer. We're finding our way back closer and closer. And again, I love the idea that we're a compass, you know, pointing people back to God, back to where they belong. And it doesn't matter, friends, that we're new. It doesn't matter that we're small. God is not hindered by small things. Amen? He loves to use small things. He loves to use weak things. He uses people who have been broken to make a big difference in his plan and his mission. As I read my Bible, that's almost exclusively who he uses. People who've been broken, people who will lean and depend on him. So we may feel weak, we may feel small, but God is strong, his plan is certain. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan can't stop it. Nothing can stop it. Jesus will do it. It's an awesome promise, especially to those of us who are in the early stages of a church plant. As we begin this adventure together, I want us this month to be reminded of this mission, of what God wants to do in and through us for his glory. Remember, how did Jesus glorify the Father? He said it in his prayer, by doing the work, by accomplishing the work the Father gave him to do. How do we glorify God? The same way, by accomplishing the work that he gave us to do. And it is totally possible. It's mission possible. The question is, will we do it? Will we play our part? Will we obey? Will we trust him? Will we actually do the work he sent us to do? So today in Acts chapter 1, there are some fundamental principles we see at work in the early church regarding our mission, and that hasn't changed. It was true for them. It's true for us. So let me just pray for us and ask God to inspire us again with this mission. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with us over all these years and all these generations. Lord, we recognize that right now in this room, as a body, as a people, we are holding a baton that has been passed from one generation to the next. And Lord, it's in our hands. And what are we going to do with it? So Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see what you want us to do with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in your notes, follow along there, four fundamentals of our mission. And the first is this: our mission is from Jesus. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, this is the introduction to the book, reminding us where we've been, where we're going. It's a continuation of the story and the events recorded by Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts here. And let's just read the first three verses. In that first book, O Theophilus, who he was writing to, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Okay, so after Jesus had given these commands, what are the commands that Luke is talking about? Well, there were many, but the primary one was this Great Commission that we talked about, the commands that Jesus gave the apostles of what they were to do. We're going to see it come up here a little later in Acts 1, but it's in the other Gospels. And I think it's just a good idea for us to be refreshed. What did these apostles, what did they write down as to, this is what Jesus told us to do. So let's look at Luke 24. I'm going to put these on the screen and just read them. And I just want you to be refreshed and reminded of the command about the mission. So Luke 24, Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. All right, so these are some marching orders. This is the progression. This is what needs to happen. Matthew 28, the passage we're especially familiar with. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, okay, to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And then Mark chapter 16. Again, this is Jesus, just the different author's record of what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So this is what we see happening in the early church. Really a small ragtag group of disciples was given this God-sized assignment, this mission to go and make disciples, to help people find their way back to God. These are our marching orders. Okay? It wasn't just that I would get saved, that I would be forgiven, that I would inherit eternal life when I die. No, you're on the team. Come on, I saved you not just for you to be saved. I saved you so that now you can be on the team and help us seek and save those who are lost. We're commissioned for a sacred duty. It's fundamental. This is foundational. It's from Jesus. But the second fundamental thing is this. Our mission is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 4 and 5. "And while staying with them," this is Jesus, "he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Right, so Jesus had already told them about this promise. You know, in that upper room, just as an example, multiple times, the promise, "You heard from me," remember that night in the upper room? Jesus repeatedly told them about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who would come. He would fill them, he would empower them, he would remind them, he would help them to continue the mission. Basically, they would not be alone. Jesus had promised his eternal, continual presence even after he ascended into heaven, and it would be by his Holy Spirit in them. God has promised that to you. When you believe by faith, God seals you in the family photo, okay, with his Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, there's a bit of an unfolding of the plan of God. So he sends his Spirit kind of in waves upon each new people group as a confirmation of his saving power, not just for Jews, but for all people. But after these first few chapters of Acts, that doesn't happen anymore. In all the letters to the churches, after the book of Acts, there is not a command for believers, people who already know Jesus, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They already have God's Spirit. There's commands to be filled. There's commands to keep in step with the Spirit. There's commands to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's by the Spirit that they already have in them as believers. And that promise is true for us. So first thing is, God promised this. Second component of our mission is to be patient. Wait. Wait, Jesus says. Wait. Don't go anywhere until God's Spirit goes with you. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. Don't go anywhere until God's Holy Spirit goes with you. Very interesting language here. It says he ordered them. He ordered them. It was not a suggestion. So here's what I want you to do, but you know, you might probably be good if you stuck around for a while before you left and went out. No, that's none of that. Our mission is impossible without the Holy Spirit. So wait. We don't like being told to wait. Once we know what's coming, once we know what we're supposed to do, what do we want to do? Let's go do it. We're ready. You know, our culture has just conditioned us for immediate gratification. I love Amazon Prime. I mean, I do. It's just, you know, and now they give me the option for one-day delivery. I'm like, how do they do that? It's like there's a guy at the end of the street just waiting. What's he going to order? You know, I don't know how they do it. I mean, I love not having to wait, not having to drive to a store to get stuff, you know, but our culture is just, it's trained us to expect to get what we want, when we want it, our plan, our agenda, our timing, our way of doing it. And, you know, it's a blessing. It's great to live in this day and age, and I'm glad to have that when it comes to shopping. But that expectation is an obstacle when it comes to our mission that God has given us. And here's why. So as you look at the story here and what happened, is there any reason why Jesus couldn't send the Holy Spirit right then? I mean, is there any reason why Jesus couldn't have done that? No. He absolutely could have said, okay, guys, you ready? Holy Spirit, they're filled with this. He says, well, not many days from now, so I want you to stay. But I don't want you to go do anything, and I want you to wait. Well, why? Why do we have to wait? So why didn't he do it right then? Well, we've talked about this spring. Remember, Jesus knows what he's doing. Okay, he has a purpose. And waiting on God is a huge test of our faith and trust in him. So you need to know this. God is doing a work in us, not just through us. He's not just wanting to use you for his purpose. He's doing a work in you. And waiting causes us to grow. So this is an important word for us at Compass. Our mission is impossible without the Holy Spirit. We need to be very careful and aware that we don't get in front of God. We've done this before. We know what we're doing. Let's just go do this. And we just move ahead of where God wants us to be. Because of the work he's doing in us. Well, how do we do that? How do we not get ahead of God? How do we not go somewhere without the Holy Spirit? Well, here's how. It's the third component. It's huge. We're going to jump ahead in the text a little bit. You don't just do nothing while you're waiting. This is what you do. You pray. So prayer. Look at verses 12 to 14. So the disciples, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Do you know how far a Sabbath day's journey is? It's not far. You weren't supposed to go very far in a Sabbath. So it's less than a mile. I mean, this is not far. They all went back to Jerusalem. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. It's where they shared communion a few weeks earlier. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas. Can some of you sing the song? I can't remember the song. Bartholomew and Matthew, Zealot, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. If you were counting, that's 11 names. Who's missing? Judas Iscariot. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What were they doing up there? Verse 14, devoting themselves to prayer. So when we started Compass in March, very first Sunday, March 3rd, put it up on the screen. These are going to be our distinctives, okay? So I listed six distinctives, if you remember this. The first was fervent prayer. You know, I think we often struggle with prayer because we've never been part of a community devoted to prayer. We just never really experienced it. I mean, I don't know, have you ever been part of a community that was devoted to prayer? I don't think many have, to be honest. God absolutely shows up. And I'm a little embarrassed that I have to go all the way back to 1986 to recall this in my life, when I was part of a community that was absolutely devoted to prayer. I think I've told you the story. I was graduating from college that year. I sensed God's call to go on a mission trip behind the Iron Curtain with about 20 other people from my college, about 80 people from the whole region. We were going to share the gospel behind the Iron Curtain for the summer in Hungary. And the ones from our campus made a decision about 3 to 4 months before the summer ended, or before the school year ended. We were going to pray every single day. And there was a little chapel up on the hill, the campus, and it wasn't every person every day, but every day for 3 to 4 months, there were people in that chapel praying for what God was going to do in Hungary that summer for 1 to 3 hours every day. Do you think God showed up that summer? I mean, I'm standing here as a direct result of what God did in that time. And God showed up. All in favor of God showing up? It won't happen without us being a people devoted to prayer, without us being patient, without us depending on his promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's really the third or the fourth requirement here. It's us. It's our mission. So people is a significant component of this. Look at verses 15 to 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. This was the beginning of the church. It was about 120 people in all. I mean, Jesus, 3 years, that's all you got? 120 people, okay? Size is not what's important to God. And this is what Peter said. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning, okay, now here comes his name, Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Why is he talking about this? We all know this happened to Judas. We all know he betrayed. But to these 120 people, who was Judas? He was a friend. Judas was one of their members for all of those years. Judas was a close companion. They didn't see it in Judas. But Peter, they needed to process this a little bit. What happened? Betrayal is shocking for a community. So he says in verse 18, "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out," in case they missed that on Facebook. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" So they're kind of processing the betrayal, they're processing the trauma of what had happened to one of their own and the relationships that were broken. "So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." Okay? People are important to the mission, and leadership is important for the people in the mission. And Peter's just saying, we need a new leader. We need to replace the one who fell away. "And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Right? They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, almost. So they had to throw dice and say, which one? That's okay. We don't have to do that now. We can pray, and God will lead us. God works through people, even fallible people. That hasn't changed. The baton has been passed to us. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect, but what are we going to be? Healthy. All right, we're going to be healthy. That's our commitment. And the main point here in Acts 1 is that Jesus told them, wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. It's a really hard thing to do. What are you waiting for in your life? What are you waiting on the Lord for? We're all hoping for something. We're all praying. We see the promises of Scripture, and we want them now. Salvation for a loved one, healing for an illness, forgiveness, peace, joy that we sang about, love, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why is it taking so long? You know, freedom from a habitual sin. God, I need a job. Praying for a spouse. Lord, I want a child. We need provision. God, I want a home. Oh, I just want to retire. Because that answers all of life's problems, right? No? No, it doesn't. Our hope is in the Lord. So what are you waiting on? Think about it this way. It's not that you don't continue to ask God for those things, but maybe just turn the dial from putting your hope in those things and getting those things, and turn the dial to putting your hope in the Lord. And the best way to do that is to be devoted in prayer, talking with God, talking to God, listening to God, doing it with others. It's this word, devoted. It's a powerful word. It means time, it means energy, it means resources. When you're devoted to something, it consumes all of that, right? This is why I'm not devoted to golf. I love golf, but to be devoted to golf, time, money, energy, it costs a lot, right? So where you invest those things, your time, your energy, your resources, is probably what you're devoted to. Our mission is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Wait on him. And the timing of this is kind of great. So those of you who follow a church calendar, probably nobody, all right, Pentecost is a church holiday. It was actually a national holiday in Hungary. I don't know why. But Pentecost is next Sunday. Does anybody know what Pentecost means, literally? Pent? Anybody know Latin? 50. Okay, so Pentecost, 50 days, all right, is what we're talking about. It's 50 days from what event? Easter. All right, so from Easter, you got to count 50 days, and that's Pentecost, and that's actually going to happen in the book of Acts in chapter 2, and that's next week is Pentecost. So we're how many days before Pentecost? Seven-ish? So how many days past Easter are we? 43-ish. How many days did Jesus appear to his disciples? 40 days. So we're right there. And then there's a few days after that, after he ascended. So the text of Acts chapter 1 is literally right now for us, past Easter. How long it's been. This is the disciples. This is us. We're waiting. God, show us what you want us to do. We're ready to go on this mission, but we're not going anywhere without you. So third fundamental of our mission is to witness. It's not to wonder. All right, what does that mean? Look at verses 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they asked the Lord before he ascended, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples always wanted to know when. Okay, there were really a lot like us. You know, give me the details. I've got some questions. Once I have all the information, I'll be ready to go. So underline in your Bible that little phrase there. It is not for you to know. Verse 7. It is not for you to know. Oh, we hate that. You know, we feel like it's our right to know, you know, to get full disclosure. Listen, Jesus, if you're going to ask us to go into all the world, that's a big ask. So all I'm asking is for you to give me some more detail. I mean, don't we all do this? We hate to be left wondering with unanswered questions of, well, when, how, where, why, what if, why not, what about? Are you wondering about any of those kind of things right now in your own life? I know I constantly am. And it's kind of upsetting, but it's also comforting to hear Jesus say this in verse 7. That's not for you to know. Get over it. You're not going to get an answer. Not because I don't care for you, but because you don't need to know. In fact, Jesus says, I don't even need to know. It's just the Father. The Father's going to determine that, and I'm leaving it up to him. Not critical information for our mission. So stop wondering and get to witnessing. Go. Help people find their way back to God. It's okay to ask questions, but then just leave the questions on the altar and let them go. And focus on the mission of being a witness. Really, three aspects to being a witness. First is why. Why do we witness? Well, what's a witness? You know, when you think about in a courtroom, a witness is someone who's giving testimony to something they heard about. Not usually. It's something they've seen. It's something they've experienced. And Jesus gave this command to people who had a personal experience with him. They had seen and heard, and their lives had been changed, and they couldn't help but talk about it. I mean, has this happened to you? Can you actually tell the story of how God intersected your life and he changed you? I've told you my story multiple times. You know, I was president of a a beer co-op of underaged men in college. It's called a fraternity, all right? And God intersected my life. I believed in him. And what happened to my life? It changed. And all my friends were like, what happened to you? What happened to the John we knew? The reason why we witness is very personal. It flows from a powerful experience of what you have seen and heard and experienced and believed. And if you don't have a desire to tell people about Jesus, maybe you need to look at your own story. Think about it. Remember your own story. Maybe you don't have much to tell. Maybe you need to embrace Jesus as your Savior. If you want to do that, come talk to me, all right? Talk to the person you came with and just tell them, I want that for myself. So the why is simple. You're just sharing what he's done in your own life. The how, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I've been through plenty of evangelism training in my life, and there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with having a plan, nothing wrong with having a strategy, learning effective ways to communicate the gospel. But really, how we witness should be as natural as telling someone about the vacation you just went on. You know, went to Washington, D.C. Wow, have you ever been there? It's amazing, the buildings, the history. Oh, man, the cherry blossoms were in bloom. I mean, is that hard? No, it's easy. You're just bubbling over from your own experience of this was something amazing that happened. But talking about the gospel isn't always that easy. There's a darkness that has blinded people. There's an enemy who could care less about your vacation to Washington, D.C., but he cares deeply that no one hears about the life God has for them in Jesus. So we're afraid. We want the approval of men more than the approval of God, so we shrink back. This is why we need power. This is why we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then there's another aspect where we witness, and it's right there in the text, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's kind of an outline for what happens in the book of Acts as the gospel goes out from kind of being strictly in a Jewish community to a multi-ethnic community to the Samaritans and then to all peoples. So for this means, you know, listen, you need to start by just being a witness in your family, in your home, in your own culture, in your people. But then you need to be intentional about seeking out those who are different from you. You know, even in your own community, maybe a different culture, could be socioeconomic, could be ethnicity, could be, you know, an immigrant, you know, people who are different. And then we're to go beyond that. Take the gospel to lands and places and people who are far from us in every way. So helping people find their way back to God in all the world. The baton has been passed to us. We've got it. This mission given by Jesus is now in our hands. And really, this is the final fundamental. Ready? Number 4. Our mission is not forever. It's not forever. Verses 9 to 11. When Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angels, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Why are you standing around? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back. He is coming. It's going to happen. And when he does, guess what happens to our mission? It's done. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And listen, some will say that in joyful worship, those who are found. Some will say that in terrifying dread, Jesus is Lord. But they were lost, and it'll be too late. It'll be too late to help them. Too late to help people find their way back to God. So when do we have to do it? Now. We got to do it now. That's the mission God has given us. The question is, will we be a part of it? We were going to play the theme music to Mission Impossible, but couldn't pull it up. Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it. Did you grow up watching that? Are you old like me? That's our mission. His plan is to use the church, to use us, to display his wisdom, to build the church. But here's what we have to do. We have to choose. We have to choose to obey. We have to choose to wait on his promise. We have to choose to depend on the power of his Spirit, to devote ourselves to prayer, to not stand around and wonder about all the questions that we have of when or how, all the things we think we need to know before we actually step out in obedience. A lot of those things are probably in the category of it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. So don't stand looking into heaven wondering about whatever it is you're wondering about. Let's get to the mission. And what's our mission? Can we say it together? Helping people find their way back to God. HPFTWBTG, right? You don't have to memorize those words, just memorize helping people find their way back to God. And we can do that with confidence, not because we have all the answers, but because he found us. We're on the journey. He has the answers. I'm so glad we're on his team together. Amen.